Well, good morning, Victory. It's really good to see you this morning. My family and I have been out for a couple weeks. First, the dreaded stomach bug hit our house around Christmas and just wouldn't leave. I know there are some soldiers watching online today from home. Thank you for not being here today. Hang tight. About 24 hours, you'll be good. If you got little kids at home, then you just know this is part of your year. It's just probably going to happen. Just put it on the calendar. You pay your federal and your state taxes in April. You pay your gastrointestinal taxes sometime between December and February. You just know what's going to happen. But the way that it hit my family was especially brutal this year. We didn't all get it at once. It was like the world's worst, slowest, nastiest dominoes just falling one after another. First, out of nowhere, our four-year-old goes down, and we're all just kind of bracing ourselves. We know what's coming, so we're living very carefully in my house. But then the days go by, and we build this false sense of security. Maybe it was just a fluke. It's never a fluke. So we get cocky. We put the Clorox away. We start eating full, carefree meals again. Again, just arrogance, playing with fire. And then all of a sudden, the two-year-old gets sick. And about a day and a half later, it's our six-year-old, and then it's me. The last survivor in our house, the last Wheatley standing, was the most important piece. It was my wife. 37 weeks pregnant, she kept telling me, "Hubby, I can't get this stomach bug. I can't get it. It'll send me into labor. I'm not going to give birth next to a trash can. Please do not let me get this." Well, our plans don't always work out how we hope they do. It's the morning of Thursday, January 5th. We were worn down. The scene in our house and our kitchen looked like something from The Walking Dead. Nobody slept. Nobody's really eaten. Nobody's really happy to be there. There's not a joyful attitude in our house. My wife's got her weekly checkup, the doctor's appointment when you're that pregnant. And we can all tell something's not quite right. She's leaning over the island, grabbing her stomach. And normally, I mean, I go with her to all these appointments, but I hadn't eaten in 30 hours. We had a girl that couldn't go back to school yet. We had to keep her home. So she went, and I get this text, 10:17 a.m. I looked back, and my wife texted me and said, "I think you need to start heading up here." So I didn't waste any time. We grabbed our bags. We were all set and ready to go, my daughter and I, and we leave. And a few minutes into the drive, I just get this feeling. Just, I don't know what it was. I get this feeling. So I call my wife back, and it was 10:32, my phone says, so 14 minutes later. And when I call, she answers the phone, and I hear a baby crying. "She's here, she's here." So our daughter, Adair Wheatley, was born. Yeah, she was born January 5th there. And what happened? How did we go in 14 minutes? How did we go from like, "Hey, maybe you should head up here," not even in all caps, to "She's here"? How's that happen? Things went from 0 to 100 fast. I mean, she left the house thinking, it might be another week or so. And when she got to her scheduled appointment, it was just go time. The nurses heard her struggling, and the whole team runs in there, and they throw her in a wheelchair, the jankiest wheelchair that they had, with one leg kind of stuck out. They race her across the parking lot in 30-degree weather to the hospital. It's like a scene from a movie, if you're picturing it. They're sprinting. My wife is screaming. They're yelling at people, "Hold the elevator, hold it," you know. And she's like, I was positive this baby was going to be born in the lobby, in the elevator. There's no way she was going to make it, but then the nurses hoist her up. They finally get her to the bed, one leg on the hospital bed. The other one hasn't even landed yet on the bed, and there's our daughter right there. The doctor was still putting his scrubs on. Nobody was even ready. The official time of birth, 10:31 a.m. The stomach bug was there for the birth of my daughter. I was not. So we're in week 3 of our series, Seek First, where we're talking about putting God first in everything, pursuing Him above anything and everything else in our lives. And today, I get to talk about what it looks like to seek God first in our homes, with our loved ones, in our families, in our houses. Yes, the last couple weeks were a little wild and crazy for my family, and that was kind of a wild story. But really, craziness at home is just not all that unusual. Maybe you've had a crazy past few weeks or past few days. I've talked to some folks who have, and The truth is, rarely do things happen in our house that's just calm and predictable and linear, right? It just doesn't always work like that. And I realize there are different stages of life. And some of us live with 7 or 8 other people, 4 or 5 other people. Some of us live with just our spouses. Some of us live solo. But when you think about it, it doesn't really matter. No matter what your home makeup looks like, we all have our fair share of plot twists and surprises inside our homes. The U.S. Bureau of Labor does a survey where they tell us how Americans spend our days, and I thought this was an interesting stat. 62% of our waking time, Americans, is spent at home. 62% of our waking time is spent at home, not when we're sleeping. And sure, COVID impacted this, and there's more organizations and companies that offer remote work and work from home and all that. But what this is saying is that on average, most of us spend the majority of our time inside the four walls that we call home. So it stands to reason that God would care about what we do with that time, right? The majority of our life is spent here. Our home life matters to God. And I think often we think about our faith and being the church. We think about maybe in here or out there, somewhere maybe like the office, classroom, grocery store, even on the road. But what if I told you this? Following Jesus starts at home. Following Jesus actually starts at home, where you spend most of your time. We spend more time there than anywhere else. Our day begins and ends there. It's where we kick up our feet. It's where we eat most of our meals. It's where we have real conversations. You are your truest self inside your castle. You want to know what kind of person someone is? It's one thing to have a conversation in the lobby or out in the parking lot, maybe even to go get coffee or lunch with somebody. You'll learn a little bit. If you really want to get a feel for who somebody is, no better way to do it than spend time with them in their domain. Go to her house. Go to his house. Then you will really see who they truly are. Do you know who the first two followers of Jesus were? Do you know who they were? There was a day in history where Jesus woke up, had 0 followers. And then later that day, he had 2. Who were the first two followers of Jesus? Why did they decide to follow him? What does that actually look like? Well, check this out. In John's gospel, we have the account. It says, the next day, John the Baptist was there again with 2 of his disciples. At this point, John the Baptist had developed a following. He was doing ministry, doing things different, and he was pointing to the coming Messiah, and he developed a following. And it says, when John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the 2 disciples heard John the Baptist say this, they followed Jesus. And when we see followed here, it just means they were walking by him. They hadn't submitted their lives or anything yet. They were trailing him while they were walking. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, hey, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher. They said, Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Come, Jesus said, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. The 2 disciples, that was Andrew, and it was most likely, we believe it was John, the actual writer of this gospel. We used to follow John the Baptist. He pointed him that here's the Lamb of God, and so they started to look and investigate Jesus. And what did they do? Well, it says they stayed where he was staying, in his domain, for 24 hours. What do you think they saw when they followed Jesus where he was staying? They saw how Jesus spent his time. They saw how he talked with people. They saw his personality. They got a feel for his emotional state. They saw what he valued. They saw Jesus as his most authentic self. They saw him in his own element. If you want to know who somebody is, then spend time where they're staying. And as a result of seeing who Jesus really was, Andrew and John, they not only dropped everything they had to follow him, they actually brought more people with them. It wasn't just Andrew and John. Next, it was Simon and then Philip and then Nathaniel. And then it grew from there. Living out our faith starts at home. It starts where we're staying. Because what good would it do? What good would it do if you or I came here and for 70 minutes we're just a ray of sunshine and then we go home and we're unrecognizable, we're totally different? How much are we really following Jesus if we treat our coworkers kindly, maybe even strangers that we see, if we treat them kindly, and then we go home to the people who share our last name and they get our leftovers, or we become a jerk? How much are we really following Jesus? Following Jesus starts at home. So let's revisit this title verse from our series here. Jesus says, Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things will be given to you as well. All those other things you're worried about, they work out when you seek for, when you seek first his kingdom. Remember the context of this verse too. What's Jesus doing? He's teaching. He's talking to people about worry and how useless it is. He's encouraging the listeners to trust God to take care of things, that he will, that God will deliver. And he says, hey, instead of worrying about your list, A to Z, because I know you got it, instead of worrying about that, hey, let me simplify it. Just seek God, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And in saying this, Jesus is telling us to pursue him everywhere we go. And so it begins where? I want to make the case today that it begins in our homes, where we spend the majority of our time. Josh has said something like this many times, and I love it. What if your mission is not something you do, but instead it's someone you raise? What if your mission, your call, is somebody that you raise? It's fun and interesting. I love having the conversations about big vision conversations. Is God calling me here or there? Does God want me to do this or that? Those are great. But I would say God's will starts, his call starts at home. Are we leading our kids to know Christ inside of our homes, or have we outsourced that calling to somebody else? Because if you're a parent, then you're being called. We don't have to wonder. We have to. It's great to keep dreaming these big kingdom dreams about where God's leading us. But if you're a mom or dad, a huge part of God's will has already been revealed to us. We don't have to guess the mission at home, raising our children to love and serve the Lord. Same thing in marriage, talking about in our home. Before we have these big vision questions, callings on, you know, career or life moves or anything about that, what about asking, hey, is my marriage my primary mission field? Is my marriage my primary mission field? Because if you're married, and our data say that 78% of you are, who are with us here watching today, then this answer is just yes. Don't have to pray about it. Don't have to ask your friend about some spiritual guidance. Yes, your marriage should be your primary mission field. If you're married, God is calling you to seek him in that covenant, to pursue him with your spouse. Your marriage is your mission field, and it's the most important one that you will have. I'll say that again. Your marriage is your most important mission field that you will have if you're married, because marriage is the single best representation. This is why, because it's the single best representation on earth of Christ's love for us. When we do it right, husband and wife, there's no better picture, no better witness to all of creation than a marriage that is pursuing God. So seek God in your marriage. It is your calling if you're married. And if you're single or you live by yourself, hey, just as much, this message is for you today. The environment that you've created inside your four walls, is it a kingdom post there? Are you seeking God there? When people come and visit, when you have guests in your home, are you seeking God first? Because who we are at home is our truest self. If you want to know me, come to my house. Are we honoring God with the majority of our time? It's our home life, at least 62%. That's the average. So we're still kind of speaking in the abstract here. We want to drill this down to clear next steps. So we'll actually be in Psalm 34 if you want to join us there this morning. We're looking at a poem written by King David, and it's about seeking God at all times. But we'll look at it thinking about what can it, and how can it inform us specifically at home? Our lens will be seeking God inside our homes. Psalm 34, David says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. When I first got married and we bought a house, I remember somebody at church, I remember hearing this a lot, that I was supposed to be the spiritual leader of my house. Maybe you've been in church, you've heard that before, spiritual leader. And that terrified me, because what does that even mean? I didn't even know how to lead myself spiritually. How am I supposed to lead my wife? How am I supposed to lead my kids later in that way? And I don't know if you've ever felt this pressure to be a spiritual leader, man or woman, but I think sometimes we make it out to be something that it's really not. Because my idea that I was walking around with in my head was, okay, spiritual leader, I need to be leading like this nightly devotional. We're all going to sit around at the table. We're going to read scripture. I'm going to provide some profound thought, and then we'll discuss it. That's it. And look, I know it's silly. No wonder I felt pressure. That's not the assignment. I don't know where I got that. Maybe if there's some folks who do something like this and works in your house, I admire that, but it's just not what's happening in mine. I don't believe that's specifically what God's asking for me to do. King David says, when we look at this, he's saying, I will extol the Lord at all times. What that means is I will admire, I will praise him. That includes the 62% of the time we spend inside our homes. I will talk about God. Do you speak of God in your home? What he's doing in your home? Or are we just hearing it for this tiny little spot on a Sunday? Or maybe your little 90 minutes that you might spend in your small group. Is that it? Or is Jesus a familiar name inside your house? Look, it can be daunting. It can be awkward. If you don't know where to start, here's what we do sometimes with our kids. And this could work with your spouse or just yourself. Wake up every day. This is a good starting point. Ask yourself this question. Hey, how's God blessed me today? It's how you start to praise him in your house. What are we thankful for? That's how we say it to our kids. What are we thankful for from God? How have we seen God show up? And that's the first step. We boast in him every day. We just ask this simple question. How have I seen God? How has he blessed me? And we start to magnify his name inside our homes. David continues in verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. They shine like a bright light. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. And that word fear is different from this word fear. That word fear means revere. Those who are in awe of the Lord. But how do you deal with fear in your house? I mean, this is a good point here. When worry and anxiety come up inside your home, because if it's like mine, it comes often. How do you deal with it? David says, hey, when you have fear, when you have troubles, the answer is look to him, call to him, go straight to God. I know as a guy, I want to fix things. I want to provide solutions, and most of the time, I can't. But what we're called to do, man or woman, as Jesus followers, the very first thing, not to always provide solutions, but when fear or worry creeps up as an unwanted guest in our house, prayer. Prayer is the first step. I believe better than any forced family fun, like a daily devotional time, and again, not hating on that, just trying to present more digestible baby steps here. But I believe even maybe higher impact than that would be, how could I lead my spouse, my kids well? Well, how do they see me react when I'm faced with fear? What do I do? How do I respond when I'm worrying about something? Because they're watching. The people you live with see it. And a lot of times they will handle it the way you do. They will just mirror how you respond when fear or anxiety creep up. So what I want that to be is what David's saying here, prayer. Very first thing, are we going to God with this? Are we seeking him in our Bible for wisdom? Not something fancy or elaborate. This is not a production or anything like that. Just authentically, when we run to God in times of trouble, the psalmist says that we shine like a bright light, that he delivers us from our worries. He gives us what we need. Maybe not always in the way we expect or anticipate, but he shows up every time. When fear or worry comes in our homes, David's telling us we got to seek first the Lord. We do this in prayer. We call out to him. We open scripture. The psalmist continues in verse 8. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That means try him. Have you really actually ever tried? Because you will see that he is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord. Again, revere him, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. He says, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing. Lions are the king of the jungle, the alpha species at the top of the mountain, but even they grow weak and hungry is what David's saying. But when you seek first the Lord, you start to realize everything that I needed, God provides for me. He takes care of everything. And the rest of it comes in his own time and his own way, but he's always there and he's always faithful. Continuing in verse 11, the psalmist says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear, the reverence of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, that's me, I think that's all of us, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. One pastor that I really look up to, heard him talking on a podcast once saying that in my house growing up, my kids had two rules. He said there were two rules for my kids. He said, honor your mother and don't tell lies. That's it. Honor your mother, just tell the truth. And when you think about it, sounds pretty good. Those are great rules to live by. If we want to seek first the kingdom in our homes, where we spend the majority of our time again, if we want to do that there, we can't be spewing evil out of our mouths. Your home has to be a place of honesty. And if not there, if you can't expect honesty in your home, if that's not the standard, then where? Where are you going to get honesty if it's not your house? I think our two oldest kids are starting to understand this. It's one thing if you disobey and you make a bad choice, and they do plenty of that. But if you lie, man, that's something totally different. That is altogether different deal in our house. And again, they do that too sometimes. There's no lying. We don't want any lying in our house. It's got to be built on honesty, and it works both ways. You know, we tell our kids the truth. Sometimes I take this to an extreme. Sometimes I probably take this a little too far. Last week, our six-year-old lost a tooth at school. The one tooth that's, you know, the front middle one. So great for photos and everything. And she came home with it, and it was sealed in an envelope. She was so proud. She was so excited. She took it out to show me, and then she did what all six-year-olds do when they have something tiny in their possession. She lost it. Within 5 minutes. I don't know how you lose something. You've had it for that little of time. And, well, hysterics set in. I mean, she's crying, and she's so upset. I said, "Babe, don't worry about it. You got 19 more. You know, you got more than most people I knew growing up. You're good." I said, "Why are you so sad about this?" She says, "Because, Daddy, now the tooth fairy won't come. If I don't have my tooth, the tooth fairy won't come." I said, "Yes, she will. Don't worry about it." My daughter says, "How do you know? How do you know she's still going to come?" I said, "Because I know the tooth fairy." She said, "You do?" I said, "Yeah, but the tooth fairy's on 10 weeks of unpaid maternity leave, so she might not have the money right away. You might get a piece of old Halloween candy, but the tooth fairy will show up. I know her. Tell the truth." David says, "Keep your tongues from evil and your lips from telling lies." It's got to be this way. Has to be that way in our homes if we want to seek God first there. Not only not lying, but are we honoring each other with our words? Are we lifting each other up? Are we ascribing worth to the people in our homes, guests or the people we live with? Are we spurring one another on? Speak life and love into the people in your home. It takes zero skill and it takes minimal effort. And just watch what God does with that. Our words can be so powerful. Last week, Josh talked about the differences between reasons and excuses. I know some of you are still chewing on that, and I am too. Excuses are when we try to justify our failure. Josh said, excuses are lies that we tell ourselves about ourselves. And they get in the way of seeking first the kingdom. They become a big barrier, our excuses do. That message was convicting for me. And speaking with you, I know that it hits you like that too. Something I've been wrestling with. Man, I made a lot of excuses in the past to get out of difficult things or things I didn't want to do, full of excuses. And it's funny because personally, I feel like my tolerance for excuses is very low. But when I got an excuse, oh man, it's legit. It is. I got no time for your excuses, but mine are pretty acceptable. And I've had plenty of excuses in my life, but no one wants to be seen as that person who's just always got an excuse. You know, you don't want that label, oh, they're a flake or they've always got an excuse. Nobody wants that. Every few years, my college buddies and I, we do a weight loss challenge. And this year, there are 14 of us in it. It's very serious. There's a sophisticated graph. There's a substantial entry fee. There's weekly winners. There's percentage winners. All these things. It's a very serious weight loss competition starting January 1. And there's a very small window on Friday mornings. You have to submit your weigh-in. Not to get penalized, you have to take a photo of your feet on the scale with a magic secret phrase that was given the night before. I know, it sounds silly. I want you to know how serious this is. There's no cheating allowed. This is legit, very serious competition. Where was I the first Friday of the year? I was in the newborn unit of the hospital, okay? My wife had just given birth 20 hours before, and I had to submit my weight. And I thought, man, I'm in a hospital. There's scales everywhere. This is fine. So I write down the secret phrase on a napkin that I found in our room. Stay with me here. The phrase that one of the guys picked was actually Spanish. It was peso del agua, which means water weight in Spanish. So I have Spanish words written on this little napkin. I put it in my pocket. I go out in the main desk on this floor in the hospital. There's four nurses there. So I just walk right back in the room. I'm so embarrassed. I go back, I'm talking to my wife. I was like, I was going to ask for a scale, but there's a lot of them out there, and you know, so I'm going to wait. So I peek back out 10 minutes later. There's one poor soul right there at the desk. And I'm like, good, this is my chance. So I go out there and I walk up to the main desk and I'm like, hey, okay, there's one lady here. I ask her, ma'am, I know this is a strange request, but do you know where I can find a scale in this hospital? Point me to a scale. And she said, sorry, sir, what do you need? I had my mask on, you know, I had to be wearing it. And she said, a scale? I said, yeah, long story short, I'm in a weight loss competition. I need to get my weight. Can you point me to a scale? She said, sorry, sir, hold on, I'm new, I'll be right back. No, this is exactly what I didn't want to happen. So I follow her behind the desk back to this little cove in the, on the hospital floor, and I tell you, every single nurse and doctor in that hospital was right there in that cove, was right there. They were all busy. They were on computers, on their clipboards, charting. They were running around doing things that actually matter. And here I am, a shell of myself, just sweating. This lady at the desk, she comes up and she says, hey, does anybody know where a scale is? One doctor said, a scale? Like to weigh a baby? And the lady says, no, this man needs a scale. And one of the nurses again says, to weigh a baby? And that's when I jump in, just mortified. And I say, no, to weigh me. I need to get my weight. And one of the doctors, an older woman, says, come with me, sir. She wasn't happy. Obviously, she's got things to be doing. She's very clearly in a hurry. So she leads me to this sketchy supply closet in this hospital. And I try to explain to her on the way. I'm walking like a kid to the principal's office. I'm so sorry, doctor. I'm doing this weight loss competition with my friends. I have to submit my weight. I promise it'll be very fast. So we get to this supply closet, the oldest digital scale ever made. The very first scale ever made was right there. And she looks at me and she says, I'm sorry, sir, but this only provides your weight in kilograms. And I said, ma'am, I don't need freedom units. I will convert it later. Let's just do this right now. So I kick off my shoes. I take my shirt off. I hadn't slept in 3 or 4 days. Give me a break. Hadn't eaten. And then I put my hands kind of right here, and she says, sir, what are you doing? Please keep your clothes on. I figured, she's a doctor. Doesn't she see this stuff? Like, my wife reminded me, she sees babies and mothers. So I look down in my pocket. All right, I'm on this kilogram scale. I look at this napkin. I see Spanish words. I look at the words. I look back at her. I look at the words. Just crush it in my pocket. I'm like, this is going to have to do. We take a picture. I get my weight from the scale. I was mortified. My wife considered, should we just take the baby? Let's just leave. Let's just go home right now. Every doctor or nurse that came back in a room, you know, they check on the mother and the child. And every doctor would look over at me and be like, you doing okay, Dad? Did you make weight, Dad? How'd you do? They were just, oh man. And follow me. I'm going to tie this together. We are bringing you this sermon series because we want you not just to hear something, we want you to do something about it. We want you to make an actual change. We want you to seek God everywhere, but first in your home. And if you look for an excuse not to make any change at all, I'm going to tell you right now, you will find that excuse. You'll find multiple excuses. Every time you look for one, it's going to be there 100% of the time. So start small. Ask yourself, ask your spouse, your kids, yourself, where did God show up today? How did God bless us today? What are we thankful for to God today? Have his name be on your lips. Let the walls of your home be familiar with the name of Jesus. When worry creeps in, is the first move prayer? It should be. Prayer, call out to God. Open up the word. And look, the most important feature of seeking God in your home, when you seek first the kingdom, when you run after God in your home, there's something unmistakable that happens as a result. And then we see it in this final verse. We're going to look at it again, verse 14. What David says, he says, turn from evil and do good. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. He says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace, pursue peace in your homes. The number one indicator of a home that seeks the Lord is peace. This is your litmus test. Are we seeking God in our home? Well, is peace there? That's what I would ask you. The number one indicator of a home that is seeking, pursuing the Lord, peace, is peace there? Peace is the telltale sign of the kingdom. And I don't mean feng shui or clean lines or neutral wall paint. I don't even mean there's never conflict. Again, unrealistic. Conflict comes up in our homes. I mean shalom, the peace that God provides in our hearts, the peace that offers grace and forgiveness, the peace that covers us in storms, the peace that washes over us when life is hard, the peace that doesn't always quite make sense to us. Is that there? Is that in your home? We can't control a lot in this life. It's unpredictable and it's crazy at times. It certainly has been for me over the last few weeks. But one thing we can control, what happens in our homes. And while the world out there looks crazier and more broken every day, one thing we can do is to try to create a place of peace inside our homes, our little domain, to make our homes a refuge, a safe place for our friends, for our family, and for our neighbors. Is peace there? Does peace reign in our homes? After Jesus, let me ask you, after Jesus, who's the greatest advocate for peace that the world has ever seen? Who's the greatest peacemaker after Jesus? This guy spent his whole ministry life bringing different people, sometimes bringing enemies together and creating peace. It's the Apostle Paul, great peacemaker. He was a church builder, and back then, churches met in homes. There was no church conference. There was no seminar to learn how to be a functional congregation. So Paul wrote the book, literally. In his letter to Ephesus, he spent three chapters reminding Jesus' followers where their identity came from. He reminded them he took three chapters to remind us of our identity in Christ. And then when he finally nailed that down, after all that talking, he started talking about how we should live out of that. And if you could summarize it all, this isn't quite fair, but if you could summarize it all into just one little succinct thought, Paul says this in Ephesus, I think it's chapter 4. How do we seek the kingdom at home? What does it look like to seek Christ at home? This is it right here. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is so loaded. I'm gonna read this again. Think about this in the context of home. Humility, gentleness, patience. Oh man, that so hurts to read because I know my wife is right here. Patience, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity. And what's the product of that? Peace. This is the playbook right here for how do we seek God first in our homes. This is how we respond to the gospel. This is how we live out our identity. And it's important out here and out there, but I'm telling you, the point of this message is it starts at home. Let peace reign at home. When I was in seminary, one of my professors used to say all the time, preach to yourself. He would remind us, preach to yourself. Meaning that when you're preparing a message, you aren't just the writer, you're the audience also. And that's true every time. But this one, really difficult, because I know who I am at home. I know who I am. I'm not always proud of my effort. I usually don't feel like a great leader seeking first the kingdom inside my house. And what I want to say is if you're feeling like that too, we're saying all this and you're feeling that weight too, this message is not meant to beat us down. Shame is not from God. There's no condemnation in him. What we want to do is to start being encouraged by this. That's what we're aiming at. If you've never felt like God has a big calling on your life, I'm telling you right now, you're wrong. He does, 100%. I'm certain of it. Whether you have a big old family in your house right now, or it's just you and your spouse, or you live alone, the call on your life is massive to create a kingdom-oriented life right where you live, to be a person of peace who seeks God first in all things, who fosters a home that honors him, who's a peacemaker at home. We've been closing the last couple weeks with a special prayer. You can find this in your app, so I encourage you to pray this in your home this week. If you're looking for baby steps, how do we extol the name of the Lord at home? How do I praise him at home? Man, take this prayer, say it tonight, even by yourself, say it with your family. Take this one home. Our prayer that we've been saying is this: Heavenly Father, help me to choose my God-given identity. That's where it starts. Help me to see my worries, all of them, A to Z, the way that you see my worries. God, give me the courage to take action, to seek you first, to trust you when it's scary. God, give me the wisdom to choose what is better. In the power and the name of Jesus, amen. This is the prayer that we take with us. To close today, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for how you're moving in this series. God, that you call us out, that we have a huge calling, all of us, undeniable on our lives, to seek you first. Everywhere we go, God, that we can be the church. And God, we're waking up to the reality that you call us to do this at home. And Lord, all the judgmental thoughts we have about ourselves or the condemnation we might reserve for how we've been at home, God, help us to drop all that, but to see the opportunity in front of us today, God, to speak life into the people who come into our homes, guests, or the people we live with, to let that be a little kingdom post, God, for peace to reign inside our homes. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you have any questions or want to talk more about what's going on in this series, we'd love to meet you out there in the Next Steps room. You can also text NEXT to 317-576-2288. If you got a next step, you want to talk about anything from baptism to getting plugged in around here at Victory, we would love to have that conversation with you right out there in the Next Steps room. Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church. And everywhere we go, have a blessed week.